Senator Stewart to address us.
Hoping to find. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, and behold, oppression. And he looked for righteousness, but behold, an empty cry. He was looking for judgment. And when it says judgment, behold oppression. He looked for righteousness and behold a cry. Judgment is government which is true and righteous and just. And righteousness is holiness which is pure and undefiled and compassionate. And when the king said, I am the vine, the true, he meant that what once was looked for and was found wanting had come at last to Israel. He meant that through him the things which the, what did he call it? The choicest vine, verse 2. The choicest vine had been planted in Israel. I am the vine, the true. He meant that that fruit which God had sought at last to come, through him there was to be judgment and righteousness, and they were coming into the world. Judgment which was true and righteous and just. Righteousness which was holy, pure, undefiled and compassionate. Now that is the fruit bearing of the vine. And he said, I am the vine, and ye are... What did he call it? The choicest vine. Verse 2. The choicest vine had been planted in Israel. I am the vine, the true. He meant that that fruit which God had sought at last had come. Through him there was to be judgment and righteousness, and they were coming into the world. Judgment which was true and righteous and just. Righteousness which was holy, pure, undefiled and compassionate. Now that is the fruit bearing of the vine. And he said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And he is saying to us, and may God help us to realize it for our soul's sake. He was saying to us, as he was, so his friends are called to be. Somehow, by his friends, the value of his friendship is to be manifested in the world. They are the great master principles of the kingdom of God, truth and righteousness. And through the fellowship of those who are redeemed, through the house of God, through the incorporation of those who are newborn, through the ecclesia of Christ in the world, the great master principles of the kingdom of God are to be revealed among men and proclaimed among men, because soon coming is that kingdom. Ye are a city, he said, set on a hill. And to it, you see, men who are seeking succor and salvation and sanctuary, they come to that city seeking it. And within its fellowship there is, or there ought to be, truth and compassion. There ought to be warmth and love. Its citizens are those who are impulsed by a master passion, and their master passion is to reveal the person, the shining light, the word made flesh, the vine, the true. Ye are the branches, I am the vine. And when you pass into the New Testament conception of fellowship, I mean real fellowship, when you try to look at the New Testament conception of fellowship, brothers and sisters, and when you breathe its rare and spacious atmosphere, as it were, you know, I'm compelled to say that sometimes the trivialities which seem to divide us do really become paltry when you think of what true fellowship really means. The fruit of the branches is the revelation of the internal life of the vine. That's the real issue. There is a person the world needs to see. I think you would concede that. I know it's dark outside, I know that. But there is a person the world needs to see, and the question therefore which really comes to us is, are we showing him to the little world in which we are moving? In our society outside, the waters are dark and storm-tossed, and the mariners, such as they are, they need a light. Are we illuminating the way in the little world in which we move? That's what he meant. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world, he said. Are we in some sense halting the spread of corruption? Has the aseptic influence of our life in the truth had its effect in the little world in which we move? You see, outside there is a famine of hearing the word of God. Men are dying outside. I know that. But are you finding and feeding somebody? Just a few here and there. I know that. But are you finding and feeding somebody? Because you are his friends, you know the method of his fruit bearing. There's a great New Testament word with which no doubt you will be familiar, which is often spoken in its first form, I mean in the Greek, the kenosis. I expect you've heard of that many times, the kenosis, the self-emptying. It's in Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself and became obedient unto death. That's the kenosis. The self-emptying. It was done essentially for the sake of others. His work was utterly remedial. I know he benefited from his own sacrifice. Don't get me involved in that argument now. I know that. But it was essentially remedial. Fruit is not that fruit which is born for selfish reasons. It's not for our own spiritual selfishness. It's not for just for some blessing upon ourselves to consume upon our own desires, even our spiritual desires. Service is not rendered so that a big harvest may be ours in the world to come. That may be the result. I don't doubt that may be the result. Certainly you may have a big harvest in the world to come, but that is not the motive. If you want to discover the motive, you've only to read carefully the 7th chapter of Judges once more. You can read there of 10,000 men of Israel who, under Gideon, lapped at the water's side, and 9,700 were sent home. Good men, all of them. 9,700 drank to satisfy themselves. And when they did it, they were forgetful in their satisfaction for themselves of the common wealth. They were forgetful of the common good and the need for constant readiness. That is to say, in their drinking, this is how I read it, in their drinking they took unnecessary time over necessary things, and they were unready in the act of their drinking for the need, and God sent them home. And may God bless them, everyone, and may everyone be in his kingdom. But they were not God's men at that moment. 300 lapped to refresh themselves, but they did it for one supreme motive, that they would be ready for the battle. They refreshed themselves for the sake of others. And they were in constant readiness as they drank. They drank for the common wealth, for the common good. And so that being refreshed, they could spend themselves in saving their brethren. God wrought a great victory over the Midianites. The fruit we bear is for the sake of others. And if we are his fruit-bearing friends, then that kenosis I referred to has got in some way to be repeated to us. For love's sake we do what we do. The Apostle Paul said, Christ liveth in me. He meant the life of Christ was being repeated in his own life. So that in proportion as we know what it is to have true friendship with him, true fellowship, bearing in mind the proposition which began this meditation, then in a sense we shall be able, by God's grace, to bear the fruit that he is seeking. And it may mean, you see, let's face it, brethren and sisters, I spoke about the yoke being easy and the burden being light. Ah, yes, indeed, the burden is shared, but it may well be that it may mean sacrificing our sensibilities if we mean business. It may mean sacrificing our refinements and our preferences. It may mean pocketing our pride and confessing that perhaps, may help us God, we might have been wrong perhaps up to now about this or that. It may mean going on when any sane person would say, man, spare thyself. It may mean putting what seems to be dead seed into cold ground and having to wait a long time for the emerald sheen or the golden fruitage of harvest. It may mean getting closer to spoiled humanity if by God's grace out there somewhere there is somebody yet to be saved. It may mean having infinite patience with our brethren and sisters, with God's other children, with their foibles and their failings and their ways. And it may mean shedding the things perhaps which hitherto we have justified with plausible arguments, but which in our deepest heart we know we ought to repudiate, And it may mean being utterly loyal to the truth when in this place or that it is being assaulted and assailed and we have to stand like rock in its defense. And it may mean being faithful and loyal when faith in other people is growing dim and when love is waxing cold. But nevertheless, that's what it may mean. But I think we could go away from this house tonight pondering fellowship. We could go away with humble confidence, nevertheless, although it may mean all those things, and in a sense, what was a terrible list, Brother President, was it not? It may daunt us, but I think we may go away with humble confidence because we can notice Jesus said his friends were to ask the Father in his name for the things which will enable them to be fruit bearers because they are his friends. That is drawing from the vine the forces which make for fruitfulness. And he wouldn't deceive his friends now, would he? Let's be honest. If it isn't true, then we've been grossly deceived. If it isn't true, some part of that Bible is false. But we've come tonight under the mystic influence of the truth because we believe in our deepest heart he was telling us the truth and he would not deceive his friends. Fruit bearing is not magic. It presupposes life. It indicates growth. It demands cultivation. It comes essentially from the Word of God. There is no great shaft of light from heaven into your heart or mine apart from this holy Word of God. It comes from our understanding and the conviction of that, the changing of our consciousness so that we become fruitful people. It comes from commerce with heaven through the power of prayer. It comes from the fellowship of the ecclesia and the effect of our brethren and sisters upon our lives. All these things bring forces to bear upon us which make us fruitful. The tender, gracious work of the vine dresser upon such as are his friends and always his servants. That is, upon those who have with him all things common. And with him, not only with him, but with themselves. Of only two little references, can I go on for 3 minutes? Two little references to leave you with, which may interest you, you can think about them. We're thinking about doing things fruitfully for love's sake, for the sake of others. I'm going to take you back a long way now to the 10th chapter of Numbers. I wonder if you've ever pondered this man before. I expect you have. Well, of course you have. Hobab. Numbers 10. An interesting case. Verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And Hobab said unto Moses, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And Moses said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou shalt be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it will be that what good soever the Lord shall do unto us, the same will he do unto thee. And they set forward from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, etc. Now that's an interesting case. Moses said to Hobab, look, Hobab, go with us, and we will do thee good. We will do thee good. And Hobab was, and we've met Hobab since, haven't we? Haven't we met Hobab since? Those independent characters. And he was one of those, an independent character. And he replied to Moses, in effect, no, thank you, Moses. I do not care to go with you. I will go my own way. And then Moses said, Hobab, come with us, and thou shalt be to us instead of eyes. Now here is an interesting thing. Hobab would not go in response to the exhortation that it would be to his own advantage to go or be for his own benefit. But when he realized that his going would be for the benefit of others, that is, for the common good, for the commonwealth, when he realized that he could do good for some other soul, he went and did his duty. then the last thing I wanted to say to you was this, and I promise you it is the last. We've noticed already from verses 15 and 16 that the final and the ultimate purpose of this friendship is fruit bearing. And it means that the king's next of kin, in a sense, take on the identity of the kinsman. We've said this already. Paul said, Christ liveth in me. It means that in some sense, Paul was taking on the life and the identity of his Lord and his Master and his King. And I say it means, therefore, that his next of kin take on the identity of the kinsman. The fruit-bearing friends of Jesus become like him. It means that the life of Christ, in some sense, is being repeated in them. I just want to tell you a little story, that's all. I heard it not long ago about a lady who went... This won't impinge on any of the truth, or won't offend anybody, I hope. The lady went into a far country where they were educated, but they didn't know anything about this Word of God. Educated people, able to read, but they didn't know anything about this. And she dwelt with them, and one day she took out her Bible in the little school where she was. She took out her Bible in their language and began to read the gospel narrative. And as she read the on and on, the character and the nature and the life of Christ emerged from the pages. His compassion, his justice, his kindness, the man he was, emerged as she read. And there was one little girl in the group who was excited and got more and more excited. She couldn't keep still until the lady stopped her reading and said, Mary, what is the matter with you? And she said, Miss, I know that man of whom you speak. He lives in our street.